I could sit up here and tell you a few unleavened bread jokes, like, why did the matzo go to the doctor? Because he felt crummy, right? Yeah, we all know that. Or why did the guy at the matzo factory quit his job? Couldn't get a raise. But the problem with all those jokes, they just fall flat. Well, for those in the Charlotte, Hickory, and Columbia congregations, we started this feast talking about being a new lump. We looked at what Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7. And of course, we often focus on being unleavened and getting the sin out, but he also tells us to be a new lump. So we looked at that. We looked at how that word applies to both dough and clay. And it's not a very flattering term, but it's the term that Paul uses nonetheless. We examine what it means to be a new lump, how we can't just simply try to scrub ourselves clean. We need help. And once we become that completely new lump, then we have a responsibility to stay clean. We have that responsibility to be a new lump that God can mold or shape as the master potter, as it were. And then ultimately, we in fact are new lumps, are new creations through Jesus Christ. I want to use that as a bit of a starting point for today as the Feast of Unleavened Bread draws to a close. I want to go a little bit further, though, and examining not just what God is doing with us as first fruits today, but what his intentions are for all of creation. The title for today's message is Leavening the World. Leavening the world. That might sound odd, considering that this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but rest assured, it is a very biblical concept. Let's begin by turning to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And you'll see where this is coming from. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to just read one verse here, verse 20. Luke 13 and verse 20. And again he said, this of course being Jesus Christ, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God?" Apologize, it's actually two verses, I said one. Verse 21, then he says, "It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Jesus Christ said the kingdom of God is like leaven or a leavened loaf. Now, it's not in the same sense that we think of leaven this week. This week, we think of leaven as something that represents sin. But here, Christ uses leaven as a very positive thing, a very positive example. It will expand and consume everything. The kingdom of God will expand and consume everything. We know that it'll come to earth. We know that it will have its time here on earth. And then we know it will expand throughout the universe. So literally, there will be nothing left that is not part of the kingdom of God. It's an incredibly awesome concept to think about. Sort of a broad overview of what's going on. So, how is it then God will leaven the world? How will he leaven the world? I suppose on one hand, you can say, well, Dan, what are you worried about it? God will do it. His plan. He'll see to it that it'll happen. God and Jesus Christ have a plan. They'll see it through, and that is very true. But I submit to you, there is a part for you and I to be playing today. God is shaping us as that new lump, individually, collectively, as the body of Christ. And while we must never, ever try to do God's job for him, we must recognize that we do have a role to play. To explore this subject, I want to look at the actual process of leavening. You're probably fairly familiar with it. You know, in its basic form, you take some flour, you take some water, maybe some milk, maybe some other things for flavor or whatnot. You add some leaven to it, could be yeast, could be baking soda, baking powder, things along that line. And that sets off a reaction, right? Sets off a reaction. The yeast begins to consume the sugars and the starch there, and it begins to form carbon dioxide gas, which bubbles throughout the loaf of bread there. It's a little different with how the baking powder works. I don't know that process exactly. You can ask my daughter-in-law. She's a chemist. But the effect is the same, right? It produces these CO2 bubbles in there. And it spreads throughout the whole lump. To see how it is that we help our part to play, we're going to look at three different aspects of this leavening process. The new lump, the leavening process itself, and then a third part, which I will keep you in suspense on for now. So let's start with that new lump. Again, for those of you who were in Charlotte, Hickory, and Columbia, you know, we talked a little bit about this. I gave a brief summary a few minutes ago, but let me just recap one particular part of that message for the benefit of those who were not here with us. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Don't want to spend too much time recapping, but I think this, again, will be beneficial for those who weren't here to hear that particular message. Romans 11 verse 1, Paul speaking here says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Paul could relate directly to Israel, right? He could trace his genealogy. He knew where he came from. And as such, he knew that they had been cast away for some time. They had gone into exile for their sins. Paul understood that that had been a temporary punishment. Verse 2, he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, nor do you know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, tore down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You know, God never forgot Israel, in spite of their sins. In spite of their shortcomings, he never forgot them. More recently, they had rejected Jesus Christ and his message. So God took the message elsewhere. Verse 11, I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, God used Israel's bad example as an example for everyone else to see. My grandfather used to say, you're going to be an example one way or the other when you walk out that door. You going to be a good one? Are you going to be a bad one? It's a reminder, you know, you and I are being judged today. We have a calling that we are to be responding to. Others will look at our example and they'll learn from it. What are they going to learn? It's up to us to decide. Verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So, you know, Paul is very open. He's sitting here talking to Gentiles, saying, you know, I'm hoping by me talking to you, it kind of wakes up some of my brothers and sisters as well. It says, for if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? You know, eventually, this world, all those who are going to remain in it, all those who are going to become a part of the kingdom of God, are going to be reconciled to God. And Israel will have served a purpose. They will have served a purpose because it was through them that God worked. Now, you might not get those in Hamas or Iran or even people in the United States to really acknowledge that right now. The Bible tells us that's what's happening. Verse 16, he says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." You know, just like a little leaven leavens the whole lump in a negative sense, it can leaven the whole lump in a positive way as well. That's what Christ said in his parable about the leaven hidden in the meal. If that lump is, instead of being sinful, holy and righteous, then guess what? As it spreads holiness and righteousness throughout the world. Now again, not everyone that God worked with, the nation of Israel collectively, weren't necessarily a good example, but he did do a work through them. He brought Jesus Christ up through that lineage, as we heard in the sermon this past Sabbath from Mr. Braun. God's plan, which in and of itself is holy, has been worked and is being worked. Started with Israel. Now it's working through you and I today. That lump will leaven the whole world. Of course, the very first of the first fruits is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. First Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since many came since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." So we understand that there is a process. We won't go through all of that today, but Jesus Christ is the very first of those first fruits. Keeping in mind that leaven, which represents holiness and righteousness that spreads throughout the world, how do we have that today? Well, we have that through Jesus Christ coming. Through him, we have God's Spirit, because that first lump, as it were, Jesus Christ, was holy. We can be holy, and all of mankind can be holy. Once again, God is overseeing and working his plan. He is leavening the world, and we are to be those new lumps that he can mold and shape. The idea then of being leaven in this sense is a very positive one. It's synonymous with us growing in grace and knowledge, with growing in to the full stature of Jesus Christ and being more and more like him every day. So what does a new lump look like? What goes into it? What's it made of? Well, it has a lot to do with what you're making. And one of the things that we enjoy is a good honey wheat bread. I like to make bread. I do cheat. I use a bread machine, but I do like to make bread. You know, if you're going to do that honey wheat bread, you're going to have some honey. Of course, that provides some sugar for the yeast to feed on. You're going to have some wheat flour, provide some of the starch for that leaven to begin to work through. You'll have some water, which of course facilitates, helps mix everything together. You'll have a fat in there, whether that's an oil or a butter, that gives us some softness and texture. And of course, you'll have a little bit of salt to help enhance those flavors. If we're going to be a new ingredient, or if we're going to be this new lump, you know, we need some ingredients as well. Now, I'm not going to go down through that whole list and try to come up with an analogy. It would maybe take a little more time than what we'd want to spend, but I just want to look at a couple of ingredients and see how they parallel what we need in order to be new lumps. If you make bread, you know how it's important to have good, clean water, right? If you were to make bread with leftover dishwater, or maybe go out to the ditch in the front yard and get some of the runoff that's been going down the street and make some bread with that, it's not going to taste very good. Yeah, it's not going to taste very good, and please don't offer me any because I don't want it. May even make you sick because the water we use is no good. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 20. Another analogy that Jesus Christ gives us. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyesight is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, our eyes have a lot to do with what we allow to come into our body, don't they? Whether we sit there and we're watching something, whether we're listening to something and, you know, deciding what to look at or to read or something like that. These things come into our body. And, you know, if we're not careful with the things that we allow into our body, guess what? Well, they kind of set up home there. They kind of set up shop, don't they? And then that new piece of leaven, or that new lump, rather, that we are to be, it starts having a problem with the wrong kind of leavening. That bad kind of leavening, sin, that spreads its way through us. So what do we do? Well, we need to make sure we're using good, clean water. If we look at our bread analogy, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And Paul's using the analogy of marriage here to teach us about the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And in doing so, he points out that Jesus Christ, the husband, he washes us with the word. Said another way, it's the water of the word that makes us clean. That word, of course, is a word of the Bible. If we want to stay being a new lump, we got to use good, clean water. Can't use that nasty old filthy stuff. We need something that is pure. Something that we can wash ourselves with every day. Of course, we do that by reading, meditating on the Word of God. Another key ingredient in a good bread is salt. You can make bread with just flour and water. That's kind of what plain matzo is, right? And if you remember my joke from the first day of unleavened bread, that's why it's so hard to tell a matzo from a piece of cardboard. There's not a lot of difference there. But a little salt can go a long way for a matzo, can it? Especially put a little smear of butter on there to hold it on. Just salt that bad boy up, and I can do those all day long. There's a problem, though, with salt. You know what it is, right? Well, it's not the fact that it makes our blood pressure shoot up. It's the fact that it can tend to lose its flavor after time, and then it's not good for much. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Have you lost your flavor? Maybe you haven't become sinful per se. Maybe you've just come a little dry, boring, tasteless, like those unflavored matzos. Not a new lump, but rather a stale one, something that could just barely sustain life. Well, if that sounds familiar, try adding a little new salt to your diet. What do I mean by that? You know, maybe your current Bible study routine is growing a little stale. Maybe you get up and you read a chapter in the morning and say, okay, I'm my Bible study for the day. What's for breakfast? Maybe we should spice that up a little bit. Maybe on your drive to work, maybe listen to an ABC lecture on the book of Acts. Something that might be a little bit different that helps us stay in the Word, but can revive a stale routine. If our prayers have become sort of blah, sort of listless, same thing every day, maybe try spending your prayer time by going for a walk. Nice time of year. Go through the neighborhood, see the trees, birds chirping, kids playing in the street. Might inspire you to think about something different that you talk to your Father about. Now, sometimes, in spite of our most noble intentions, we can fall into a rut. It's one of the things that I really, really like about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is it forces me to change things up. You know, if I were left to my own devices, I would probably eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich every day for lunch. And I could live for years that way. I have lived for years that way. But, you know, I can't do that during Unleavened Bread, can I? There's usually still peanut butter involved, but, you know, I put it on Triscuits instead. Maybe slice some apples up and have that. Just something a little bit different. Now, I can't grill out hamburgers and hot dogs. You know, no buns, it's just not the same. You can try that. Maybe you can do like I did last week and con your son into going out and buying steaks for you. But the point is, you know, you have to think about it. You have to plan a little bit differently, don't you? The point is this. In order to maintain being a new lump, one that doesn't get stale, it takes ongoing effort. It takes ongoing effort, not just to keep the sin, leaven in the negative sense, out, but to keep our relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Word, fresh. We need to work at it. Means we need to think about what actually is consuming our time. Think about how we actually do spend our time in prayer and in study. As we grow in these things, God has more opportunity in which He can use us to help leaven this world. I'm going to move on to the next part of the process here. Once the lump has the right ingredients. Now remember, we're talking about a leavened lump now, and a leavened lump in the positive sense. that leaven starts to work, starts to consume the sugar and the starches. It starts to produce the CO2 gas, and that's what goes in, makes all the little bubbles and nooks and crannies that are inside the bread, makes it expand, become less dense. How does that translate into us? I could probably make some crude jokes about us producing gas, but I'm not going to go there. But you know how when somebody talks a lot, right? Sometimes we say they're full of hot air. Well, guess what? That's what we need to do. We need to produce some hot air. We need to be talking about the kingdom of God. As new lumps filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we need to open our mouths and let the world know about the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Hold your finger here in Matthew, and let's turn over to Mark 16. Mark 16. We'll read starting in verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus Christ speaking. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." When I was a kid, I used to think, does that mean I'm supposed to go out in the woods and preach to the bunny rabbits and the squirrels and whatnot? No, it's all of creation, all of mankind. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. After Christ died, was buried, and resurrected, he came back and he left some parting instructions. He didn't say, y'all just hang tight till I get back. He didn't say, just to feed the sheep. Now, that is a part of what we do. Of course, that's what he told Peter. He wanted his disciples, us by extension, to do something else. He said, go, tell everyone, leave no stone unturned. You know what happens when you buy a packet of yeast? You know what it says on the front typically? It'll say active dry yeast. We need to be active. We need to be active in the preaching of the gospel. This wasn't the first time, of course, that Jesus Christ urged his disciples to preach this message. He did multiple times throughout this ministry. And he made the point that you don't always need to use your voice to preach the gospel. Go back to Matthew 5, where we were just a minute ago. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine so before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know what he didn't say here? He didn't say, I am the light of the world. Now, he could have said that. Would have made a lot of sense. But it's not what he says. He says, you are the light of the world. He says, to do good works. Now, that shows us a couple of things here. First, it shows us we are to be doing good works, which, you know, isn't just helping little old ladies across the street, although that's a fine thing to do, but doing other things that God says are good. And how do we know what's good? Well, he gave us his law to show us that. And secondly, it shows that by doing them, we glorify God. We glorify God. Now, I've probably all heard the warnings, the admonitions, maybe even been accused of saying, well, you know, you're just doing these good works to get attention. So people see you and look at you and think you're so holy. People are going to think what they're going to think. We can't stop that. But what this scripture reminds us of is that when we do good works, we are glorifying God. We are preaching the gospel. You know the old saying, right? Rather see a sermon than hear one. That's true for all of us. Our example, how we live, what we do and why we do it, that's far more important than anything we could ever say about how we live or why we do it. Christ actually emphasized this one last time for his ascension in Acts chapter 1. This idea of what we're to be doing. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The disciples had asked, you know, okay, you're dead, you've been raised, been a few weeks, are you going to bring and restore the kingdom now? And he says, no, now's not the time. Then verse 8, he says this. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's like saying, you're going to be witnesses to me here in Statesville and up the road in Salisbury. And then Raleigh and Washington, D.C., New York, the entire world. He says, everywhere you're going to be witnesses. Now, I know that's a term sometimes we shy away from a little bit, right? We hear about people talking about witnessing and things like that, and sometimes it leaves a negative connotation in our mouth. But really, it's just another way in which we preach the gospel. Yes, use your words if necessary. But let your life be a witness to the world. That's what Jesus Christ said, his final words before he parted this earth. He said, be a witness to the gospel. It's a key part of what we do as a church. It's on our seal. Preach the gospel and prepare a people. While there are some who would just say we're full of that hot air, there are quite a few who actually appreciate it very much. Got a selection of comments that the Home Office has received over the past few months. These come in response to many different things, some of them to the Beyond Today magazine, some of them to other videos or maybe people listening to a sermon. But I just want to share with you some of the responses that we've received. I absolutely love the Bible studies and how your church explains the Bible. I don't want to miss anything. Thank you for making the Bible easier to understand, and God bless. There's another. I've committed my life to reading the Bible every day and part of the night. It is a wonderful book. See, I thought I knew a lot about God, but in reality, I knew very little. Taking this step, I find that the more I read, the more my heart desires to know of his life, his truth, and his word. Today, as I read them, I'm a little more knowledgeable, but I still have a lot to learn. I thank UCG for the many resources to help me understand the things I could not understand. One more says, I have researched everything you sent and really appreciate the time you put into answering my questions. We are so new to the faith that I am learning so very much, it sometimes gets confusing. I'm a Baptist pastor's daughter, so in learning what I thought to be true is sometimes difficult. I'm so thankful my eyes are opening. You notice a theme as you go through these? It's not about us. It's about the message of the Bible. Our part is not to come up with biblical truth. God's already done that. Our part is to help others understand it so that they can be leavened with holiness and righteousness, just as we were. Of course, not everyone necessarily agrees. One more response. I hopefully have canceled your magazine Beyond today. I have absolutely no idea how you got my address since I have never been to any of your churches in my life. I'm a Pentecostal, which I'm sure is an anathema to you. Since you preach false doctrines, I want nothing to do with you. The Trinity is something you obviously do not understand, but could grasp if you had any faith at all. Now, I'm guessing that this is someone who definitely thinks we're full of hot air. But, you know, what they say, you can't win them all. Now, as new lumps, we can't just be stagnant. We have to be active. We need to let Jesus Christ work in us and leaven us, spread through us, grow, expand. And as the church today, we need to do our part to preach the gospel and help leaven this world. Brings us to the final aspect that I wanted to talk about today, the one that I said I want to keep you in suspense about. One of the hardest things, at least for me, when it comes to baking bread is the proofing. The proofing, right? You know what that is? That's after you knead it and you put the leaven in and do all that. You got to set it aside and let it do its thing. That's one of the reasons I cheat and use a bread machine, because I just press a button and walk away and it does it all for me. But that's one of the hard parts. You got to have a fairly warm temperature, not so hot to bake it, but not so cold that the yeast becomes inactive. It's kind of hard to do in the winter months, you know, and maybe put it closer to a fireplace if you have one, but if you don't, that's difficult. You know, but even when you got the temperature right, proofing takes time. There's always a temptation because it smells so good and you're getting so hungry and you're thinking about it, say, well, you know, I want to just go ahead and throw it in the oven now, right? Even though it's not quite ready. But you know, that's the hard part, is sometimes you just got to sit back and wait. Let that leaven do its thing. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Mark 4 and 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. When guys out there throwing the seed down, maybe he doesn't have a PhD in biology or agriculture, or understand all the things there are to understand about the soil balance and water and temperature and all that stuff. But he knows, you put the seed down, it takes root, and it begins to grow. It says, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Most of you know that I like to garden. I'm rapidly running out of time to be able to put it in garden this year, so it may not happen. I don't know. But there's one thing that I have learned about a garden, is that no matter how early I start, no matter how good I do at preparing the soil and getting the water to drain off, I go out there and I plant the seeds. And when I come out the next day, I've never seen a fully grown tomato plant just, boom, producing tomatoes the very next day. That would be a really hilarious practical joke to play on me, by the way, if anybody wants to. But you know, it doesn't happen overnight, does it? It takes time for that plant to grow, for that fruit to be produced. It is not an overnight process. It might take 60, 80, 100 days or more. Keep reading here. Christ continues with another parable, verse 30. Then he said, "To what then shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what with the parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." That's kind of not unlike the parable of the leaven that's mixed in with the other meal. Points to how the kingdom of God will grow vast. It will consume everything. It'll become a place of rest or shade, as it's written here. Also points to the fact takes time. It takes time. Mustard seed, like any other seed, it doesn't grow overnight. It doesn't just become a shady place to rest instantaneously. It's a process that takes time. No matter what you do, you can't change that. A good piece of dough needs time to rise. So too does the character that we are developing. So too do the lessons that mankind must learn, that he cannot govern himself. We work at being a fresh new lump. We do our part to preach the gospel. But there are some things that only occur through the passage of time. The change, the leavening that this world so desperately needs, it takes time. The kingdom of God, brethren, is coming. Not soon enough for most of us, I'm sure, but it is coming. Slowly leavening the world, it's building over time until it takes over completely, until the point that when it is done, there will be nothing left that is not leavened with righteousness. We'll close this morning in John 17. John 17, verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know, we read this a week or so ago at Passover, and we thought about what this meant for us, how we are blessed to be called today, to have the understanding that we do through the witness that the disciples bore of Jesus Christ. And that's all very true. Verse 21, it says, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And we have a desire to be one with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ has that desire for us as well. But it doesn't stop there. They desire that for all humanity. God is leavening this world, not with sin, but with righteousness. He has a master plan. He set into motion through his Son, Jesus Christ, spread throughout the world. He used the example of Israel. He's calling us today. We need to be a righteous new lump, a new creation. And we have a part to do. We have a part to do to preach the gospel in word and deed so that it can consume others as it has already consumed you and I. In time, this righteousness will fill all of creation. Man will at last be one with God when he completes his master plan to love in this world.